how great you truly are. Father, how good and glorious you are. And Father, how we thank you. Lord, how we praise you and love you and adore you. Lord, how we worship you. Father, you are so good, so gracious, full of love and compassion and mercy. And Lord, how we pray that you would continue to pour your Spirit out in our hearts and in our lives, teaching us, Lord, by your Spirit, filling us to overflowing, that, Lord, we would become more like you. Let it be so, Lord, today we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we had a wonderful trip yesterday into Mexico, down to the orphanage at Colina de Luz. The Lord just blessed our journey. Great opportunity to go down and to minister and just to see all that God's doing. What a blessing. Well, let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Last time we were together, we began the second missionary journey of Paul the Apostle. We saw that this particular journey did not start out very smooth. In fact, it started out rather rough. As Paul and Barnabas had the same heart, the same desire to minister to the churches there in the region of Asia Minor, we saw that they had a different vision of how to accomplish that task. Barnabas desired to take John Mark, his cousin, where Paul said, "No, I don't want to take John Mark, your cousin." And because of that, there was a great contention that arose between them, so much so that the Bible says they split company. Now, while indeed that was grievous to see division in the body of Christ, we did see that God, in fact, used it for His good. Because now there were two missionary journeys, not just one. In addition to that, Paul had picked up there in Lystra young Timothy to be his protege, his aide. And so we saw how God, in fact, did work it out for good. God blessed in spite of the contention. Well, now, according to verse 6 of Acts chapter 16, we pick up our story. According to verse 6, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she constrained us. Beautiful passage of Scripture. As we have been going through the book of Acts, we have seen time and time again how the early church was led by the Holy Spirit. We saw that the early church was a strong church, a powerful church, a church that was strong in faith, a church that was growing numerically. According to verse 5, that was the case of the new churches that Paul had planted on their first trip. Now, it's interesting because in the passage before us, we see a parallel. From the early churches now to the missionary field. And the parallel is that not only the churches were being strengthened and growing, but so too were the missionary trips, the journeys that God had ordained for Paul, Silas, and young Timothy, and soon, Luke. Why were these missionary journeys so powerful? Why were they so strong? Why were so many people coming to the Lord? I believe it's because Paul and Silas, these were men who were being led by the Holy Spirit. These were men who were allowing the Holy Spirit to lead them and guide them, to direct their paths. Oh, they had an agenda. They had a direction that they desired to go in, but God, in His infinite sovereignty, chose to say, no, I don't want you to do this, or yes, I want you to do that. Here is a group of guys who were being flexible to whatever the Spirit desired for them to do. And I think that is clearly illustrated in this first section in verses 6 through 10. And in this first section, we simply note three things. The first thing in verses 6 through 8 is very obvious. And that is, the Holy Spirit was telling them where not to go. According to verse 6, they desired to go west into Phrygia, or you can call it Phrygia if you like. Remember, they were in the region of Pisidia, there in Lystra, near Iconium and Antioch in the central region of Asia Minor. Paul and Silas said, okay, let's go west. And so they saddled up and they started heading west to the region of Phrygia. Now, this is the region where the seven churches of Asia Minor would eventually come into play. But the Holy Spirit, according to verse 6, forbade them from going and preaching the word in that central region. Why did the Holy Spirit tell him not to go there? I'm not sure. But according to verse 7, they now change courses from going west. They now begin to head north. They come up to Mysia. That is in the northern region of Asia Minor. And they desired to go on further north into Bithynia. Bithynia is a beautiful hilly country, thick with forest, on the coast of the Black Sea, way up in the northern part of Asia Minor. And the Holy Spirit did not permit them to go there either. So they wanted to go west. Holy Spirit said no. They wanted to go north. The Holy Spirit said no. And so the only other way open to them was to go to a northwesterly direction. And we see that in verse 8. Because they came down from Mysia, they passed by and they came down to Troas. Now, Troas is in the northwesterly region of Asia Minor. It is where near the ancient city of Troy. It's in Turkey near Istanbul. Now, the whole point of these first three verses is, you know what? I'm getting really cold. Can we turn those fans off? Just the overhead fans, Kent. Thank you. Praise God. Okay. Now the point, well, you know, they were set on high speed for summertime. But it's not summertime. Okay. So maybe we'll change those to a lower setting. Okay. Or we'll just leave them off till summer again. I'm not sure which. So, here we have in the first three verses the Holy Spirit telling them not to go to a particular place. Now, I don't know how the Holy Spirit spoke to them about this. It could have been a vision. The Holy Spirit could have appeared to them in a vision and said, hey, don't go west, don't go north. Or the Holy Spirit could have spoke to them audibly. Or there could have been an illness. I'm not sure how the Holy Spirit accomplished what He accomplished in telling them not to do a particular thing. But He did. And the fact of the matter is, when you and I step out in faith, and we are being obedient to the Great Commission back in Matthew 28:19 to go and make disciples, oftentimes God will shut doors. God will close the door down. As you step out and begin to do a work, the Holy Spirit will say, no, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to go here or to go there. Now, the Holy Spirit could work in a myriad of ways to accomplish this. For those of us whose cranium is rather thick, God oftentimes uses severe means. Oh, good. One brother in the front. Sometimes He'll take that proverbial 2x4 and just whack us right upside the head and say, no, I don't want you to do that. And oftentimes it takes that in our lives to get our attention. And other times, God will lay us flat on our back with an illness. When God says, no, I don't want you to do this, and we keep doing it anyway, He says, okay, fine. You know, you're flat on your back. You're not going to go there. You're not going to do this. And oftentimes, that's a way of God getting our attention. When He closes a door of opportunity before us. And sometimes, it's just that check in our spirit. You ever had that? When you were going to do something, buy something, go somewhere, perform a particular area of ministry in the Holy Spirit, you just feel that little like, I shouldn't do that. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. It doesn't have to be this great big audible voice, the bells and whistles flashing. Sometimes it's just that little check in your spirit. Just that little momentary thing saying, you know, I shouldn't do that. Or I shouldn't go here. I feel God's closing that door of opportunity for me. Just like with Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. You remember the story. He was hiding up in that cave. He said, Lord, I'm the only one left. Yeah, right. And God sent an incredible wind, ripping the rocks apart. Then an earthquake. And then a fire. But God wasn't in any of these things. He wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. He was in that still, small voice. You and I need to be people who are listening and attentive to that still, small voice. Oftentimes, God will be very subtle in closing the doors. And I've got to be honest with you. When the Lord was putting it on my heart to step out and to serve Him wholeheartedly and to quit my job and to come down here and work at the church full time, I was praying earnestly that God would close that door. I was scared stiff. Ask my wife. I would lay on the floor, stiff as a board, scared, white as a ghost. And she would sit on the couch laughing at me. And she said, Lord, have you considered your servant Clark? But I was petrified. And from that point forward, I always prayed, Lord, close the doors. Lord, I don't want to be any place that God doesn't want me to be. The worst place you can be is the place where God doesn't want you to be. Now, for those of you who are feeling very miserable this morning, you know what I'm talking about. There's no more miserable time in your life than being somewhere where God doesn't want you to be. Doing something that God doesn't want you to do. And that's why my prayer is all the time, Lord, just slam the door shut. Close it tight, Lord, because you know my heart. You know the propensity of my heart. I desire to kick the door wide open and to go full steam ahead, you know. But Lord, just slam it shut. Save me from myself. And here the Holy Spirit was guiding them, telling them what not to do. Now, number two, the Holy Spirit not only told them what not to do, but He also told them what to do, according to verse 9. Paul had a vision. It was at nighttime, according to the Scripture. And there was a man. We don't know who this man was. There's much speculation to who he is. Some say he's Luke, which I seriously doubt that. We'll see that in a moment in verse 10. But he was a man of Macedonia. Now, Macedonia, of course, is the region on the northern part of the Aegean Sea. We would call it mainland Greece or Europe today. And he pleaded with him to come over to Macedonia to help us. So here, now, the Lord is opening the door. Remember, they're at Troas. They're on the seaport of the Aegean Sea in Asia Minor. All of a sudden, now the Holy Spirit is directing them where to go. I want you to jump in a ship, and I want you to sail about 140 miles to the north, and then I want you to come into Macedonia. So, one aspect of the leading of the Holy Spirit is telling them where not to go, and another leading of the Holy Spirit is telling them where to go. Now, I think there's a couple of very important points to mention here. One, that they were going. They were active. They headed west. The Lord said no. They headed north. The Lord said no. They headed in a northwesterly direction, and the Lord finally said, okay, fine. But the fact of the matter is these guys were moving. They were actively fulfilling the Great Commission when the Holy Spirit, through this vision, said, I want you to come over to Macedonia. You see, beloved, God can't drive a parked car. Oftentimes in our own lives, we sit there on the couch and we say, Lord, I want you to use me. Lord, I want to be used by you. And I can see God saying, well, then get up off the couch. Go. Step out in faith. But Lord, I don't know where to go. That's okay. I'll close the doors and open the doors for you. I just want you to be active. I want you to be serving me. I want you to be ministering to other people. And God will lead you and guide you. Now, He might slam a lot of doors shut, but you rejoice for that because that's not where God wants you. I praise God when He closed. You know, when we were at the hot springs, and I'll never forget this, God began to do a work. Well, the Bible College was coming down from Twin Peaks. And Chuck had given us a couple of buildings there at the hot springs where we were meeting on Sunday and Wednesdays for services. Well, all the Bible College students were preparing to come down to the Bible College. And so we were looking for another place to meet. Well, God had closed many doors. Every place we went to look at, the Lord had just slammed the door shut, and that was my prayer. I said, Lord, if you don't want us here, just close the doors. Well, He kept closing the doors, one after another, I might add. Well, there was only a couple of weeks left before the kids came down and we had to vacate. And the Lord had been closing one door after another, but one day, as I was driving home from work, I always come up Rancho Road, and right down about a block here on the left-hand side is a street called Cali Contento. Well, every night I would come up Rancho Road and turn on Cali Contento to go home. Well, one night as I was coming up Rancho Road, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart as clear as you and I are speaking right now. He said, keep going straight. And I just kept driving. Now, there wasn't an audible voice. There wasn't a flash of light. No bells and whistles went off. But my heart knew that the Holy Spirit said to keep going. Well, I didn't drive one block until I saw the sign on this particular building that said for lease or sale. I drove into the parking lot, and soon as I pulled into the parking lot, I began to weep and shake uncontrollably. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, I'm going to open this door for you. This is where I want my people to meet. God opened the door supernaturally. It wasn't any effort on my part. We need to be simply yielded and flexible to however the Holy Spirit desires to work. And He will open the doors that He wants us to go through and close the doors He does not want us to go through. And so, after much prayer and supplication in the parking lot, I drove home and I got Sally. She was cooking dinner. I said, Sally, come on. She goes, but I'm cooking dinner. I said, forget dinner for a while. So she jumped in the car. And we drove back over here. And soon as she pulled into the parking lot with me in my truck, we both began to weep. And we held hands and prayed and interceded before the Lord. And God touched both of our hearts. It was confirmed in our spirits that the Holy Spirit had blown the doors wide open for us to be here. And 5 years later, here we are. Lord willing, in a couple of months, we'll be making this all into classrooms for our children, building a new sanctuary right behind us, having a playground and a grass area for the kids. Sorry, there's not much for the adults, but if you're a kid, you're going to like it. We'll have a few chairs in the new building and Bibles, and that's all we need. But God is so faithful. Oh, that we would just be yielded to His Spirit, to be led by His Spirit, to be open to what God wants to do in our lives. A few days ago, I had a meeting with a brother here at the church and a couple other brothers throughout the valley here. And it was regarding that fellowship that we might be planting over here in Winchester, starting another church, you know. Well, naturally, I am totally excited about it. I told the guy, if it didn't work out there, you know, there's about 3 hours between third and fourth service. You can hold services here. The building's empty. It's available. So, you know, that's my desire. That's my heart. Well, it's interesting because one of the other brothers said, well, now there's a lot that goes into a church, you know. Excuse me? I go, we just preach the gospel. We just teach the Bible. Yeah, but there's a lot of things to consider. I go, well, you know, God will work all that stuff out. If we just remain flexible to the leading of the Holy Spirit, if God's called you to preach the Word, start preaching the Word and see what God wants to do. God will work out all the details. He'll take care of everything. I have absolute, total confidence in God and His ability to work things out. I had said, you know, my long-term goal is simply to study today for tonight. Trusting that God's going to work everything else out. What a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful picture we have here. So, the Holy Spirit not only told him what not to do, but secondly, He told him what to do. Now, this brings us to the third point in this first section. And that is, they were obedient to the calling of the Holy Spirit. According to verse 10 in Acts chapter 16, after he had seen the vision, notice immediately, no hesitation, absolute total obedience to whatever the Holy Spirit wanted them to do. Don't go here? Okay, Lord. Don't go there? Right on, no problem. Oh, here's where I want you to go. Boom. Immediately, they were obedient, and they sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, back in verse 9, we had mentioned that some scholars believe that Luke was the man of Macedonia. I do not believe he is, and I think that is validated by verse 10. Notice the plural pronouns that are being used. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Who wrote the book of Acts? Anybody? Luke. Luke obviously is with them now. He could not be the man of Macedonia. They picked up Timothy in Lystra. They now picked up Luke in Troas. And Luke will be on the second missionary journey from here on out. Very interesting. So, they were obedient to the Holy Spirit. Listen very carefully, Christian. It is one thing to hear the Holy Spirit. It is yet another thing to be obedient to what you're hearing. It's one thing to hear what God is speaking to your heart. It's yet another thing to submit to it and say, okay, Lord, if this is what you want me to do, I'll do it. I want to be yielded to your Holy Spirit. I want to be flexible to whatever you want me to do. Lord, I want to be obedient to your command. Just say, you know, Clark, it's so hard. It's so hard to be obedient to what God tells us to do. It's not hard. It's impossible. In and of ourselves, in our own effort, in our own strength, we cannot be obedient to what God's called us to do. You say, well, then how can we obey God? Well, I'm very glad you've asked that question. Turn to Romans chapter 1, because this is life. This is living in Christ. This is what it's all about. Understanding how we can be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 5. Paul said, through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for His name. Our obedience comes by the grace of God. You see, gang, as we humble ourselves and we say, God, I can't obey you. In and of my own strength, in and of myself, I can't be obedient to what you want me to do. That's humility. And God, 1 Peter 5:5, James 4:6, gives grace to the humble. As we humble ourselves, God is pouring out His grace. Say, now you can obey me. Now, as you feel the Holy Spirit leading you and guiding you, telling you where not to go and telling you where to go, you now can be obedient to His leading and His guiding. As the Holy Spirit is leading you, God will give you His grace, enabling you to do what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do. It's not by our might. It's not by our power, it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Zechariah 4:6. Praise God, it has nothing to do with your strength or my strength or our great ability to be obedient. It has everything to do with living in Jesus Christ, allowing His grace to wash and flood over our lives. Now, at this point, you and I are more than conquerors. At this point, we are strengthened with power and might by the inner man. And now you can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth you. It's His strength in you. As you abide in Christ, you now have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. You ain't lacking for nothing. You have all that you need that pertains to life and godliness. You've got it all. God has blessed you. You are now complete in Christ. You are absolutely righteous in Jesus Christ. Now, don't misunderstand me. Practically, you and I are no good, rotten sinners, and all God's people say. Amen. But positionally, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. When He sees us, He sees His righteousness imputed to us. And you are now complete. 100%. Bold, strong, courageous. Able to leap. No, that's something else. You now can be obedient to what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do. Apart from abiding in Christ, we cannot. But in Christ, we can. Number one, they were led by the Holy Spirit. Told them where to go. Number two, where not to go. Number three, they were obedient to the Holy Spirit as well. Back to Acts 16. So, we see their obedience manifested in verses 11 and 12. In Acts 16:11, they set sail from Troas, and they ran a straight course to Samothrace. Now, Samothrace is a little island in the Aegean Sea. It's about 70 miles north of Troas. The whole journey from Troas up into Macedonia is about 140 miles. So they went to Samothrace, and apparently they anchored there for the night. And according to verse 11, the next day they came to Neapolis. So it took them 2 days to get from Troas to the port city of Philippi. That's Neapolis. It's right there on the coast of the Aegean Sea. Now, it's interesting, we're given this time frame. 2 days. On the next day, they came to their destination, so 2 days travel. Because in Acts chapter 20, on their third missionary journey, on their way back, we're told it took them 5 days to get from Neapolis back to Troas. You say, why is that? Well, according to verse 11, it says they ran a straight course. In other words, the wind was at their back. They didn't have to tack back and forth. But on the way back, the wind was in their head. Obviously, they had to tack back and forth, and it took them 3 additional days. So there's a little bit of sailing Bible trivia for you there in verse 11 in chapter 20. Well, they continue with their obedience in verse 12. They had made the 10-mile journey from the port city of Neapolis up into Philippi, or Philippi, actually. This city was a foremost city in that part of Macedonia. The word foremost simply means it was first, not in size or quality, but first in their journey. Neapolis really didn't count. It was just a port where they landed. Then they traveled 10 miles inland to the city called Philippi, which was named after Philip II. He was the father of Alexander the Great. And this was a colony, according to verse 12, which simply means that it was under Roman rule. It was colonized by the Romans. And there they stayed some days. Now, this brings us to another section that we want to look at. We saw how this early missionary team was led by the Spirit. We saw how they were obedient to the Spirit. But now, notice they were also seeking the Holy Spirit. According to verse 13, it was a Sabbath day. And they went out to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. Now, it was the custom of Paul to go to the synagogues on the Sabbath. But apparently there were no synagogues in Philippi. Apparently there were not even 10 Jewish men to make a synagogue. So what did he do? He went to the riverside because this is customarily where prayer was made. Now you got to get the picture. They were in the region of Peseda. They were faithful. They stepped out in faith. They went west. God said no. They went north. God said no. They went northwest to Troas. God finally said, all right, right on. Now here's the vision. I want you to sail 140 miles up into Macedonia. Remember, it was a man of Macedonia who came to them. So here they are. They're in Philippi. They're in Macedonia, mainland Greece, saying, okay, Lord, here we are. Lord, we're here. Remember the vision you brought us here? Now what, Lord? According to the end of verse 12, it says they stayed in that city some days. Don't you hate when that happens? Lord, I want to know what you want me to do, and I want to know now. No. They stayed some days there. Doing what? According to verse 13, they went down to pray, seeking the Holy Spirit, saying, okay, Holy Spirit, you brought us this far, now what? You see, beloved, when you step out in faith, when you begin to minister and serve the Lord, and He closes the doors, and finally He opens the door, and you take a step through it, and you're thinking, okay, Lord, what now? Just pray. Seek the Holy Spirit. Now, it might take several minutes or might take some days before the Lord tells you what He's going to do. Beautiful. They sat here and prayed. Now, after their prayer, God opened up another door for them. They were seeking God. They were praying and God opened up the door. Very interesting. At the end of verse 13, we're told, we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, remember what's happened. Paul saw a man of Macedonia. He, no doubt, is all excited. Okay, I'm going to minister to the men up here in Macedonia. He's got his agenda. He's got his course laid out. His itinerary is dialed in. And he gets there and God says, oh no, I want you to minister to these women over here. Now you got to understand the culture. Men didn't minister to women. Women in that culture, unfortunately, were held in very little to no esteem whatsoever. In fact, ancient rabbis say it would be better for you to burn the Torah, the book of the law, than to teach it to a woman. That's how much they despised them. And yet, the Holy Spirit opened the door for Paul to minister to these women. You see, gang, you and I might have an agenda. We might have an itinerary all lined out as God opens the door and we say, okay, Lord, here's what I'm going to do. Wrong. Now, women aren't typical. Men are typically that way. Amen, men? We've got that spreadsheet. Boy, we've got our list of things we're going to do. Like on vacation, several years ago, we took one. And we did. And of course, my itinerary is, okay, here's where we're going to go and here's what time we're going to get there. We're going to travel X amount of miles and we're going to go in this direction and here's when we get here. And that means we need to average about 125 miles an hour, by the way. But that's okay. We'll work that out. No bathroom stops. No. You know, I mean, once we get in the car, baby, we're going. My course is set. Now, I'm glad none of y'all men are like that out there. God has healed me of that, by the way. We now have two bathroom stops. Regardless if we need them or not. If you have to go now, you better go. And if you don't, well, I don't know what to say. But you see, God has a way of changing our plans. Hear this man of Macedonia called. And God put a bunch of women before Him. Listen, we need to be flexible to whatever God wants to do. We need to be yielded to however God might choose to work in our lives. Lord, if you don't want me to go here, praise God. If you want me to go here, praise the Lord. Whatever you want to do, Lord, praise the Lord. Let everything that have breath praise the Lord. Being flexible. Back to Acts 16. So they sat down and met with the women there. And according to verse 14 of Acts chapter 16, there was a certain woman named Lydia. Now, she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. So she was back from Asia Minor in one of the in the region of Phrygia, by the way. Thyatira is in Phrygia, where the Holy Spirit told Paul he couldn't go. So here, he meets this gal. She obviously was a very prosperous saleswoman. She worked in purple, which was a very expensive dye. To deal in purple clothing meant you dealt with royalty. Only the royalty, the upper echelon, wore this purple garment, if you will. So she was a very savvy, prosperous businesswoman. But we also note in verse 14 that she worshiped God. Like Cornelius back in chapter 10, like the Ethiopian eunuch back in chapter 8, and Lydia from Thyatira, they worshiped God. They turned from the pagan idolatry of Rome to the true and living God of the Jews. But like Cornelius and like the Ethiopian eunuch, she was not fully proselytized. She was not fully ushered into Judaism. Yet she was at the place where prayer was constantly made at the riverside. So her heart was searching for God. She was open to whatever God wanted to reveal to her. And you remember what God said back in Jeremiah 29:13. He said, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." And I believe she was searching for God with all of her heart. And I believe that's why, according to the end of verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Now, this is an incredible statement. God is the one who opened her heart. She was seeking God. She worshiped God, the Bible says. She understood the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, no doubt. And since she was seeking the true and living God, what did the Holy Spirit do? Directed Paul the Apostle to go meet with her so that he can preach the Son of God to her. She was seeking truth. And God opened her heart. This is a very important verse to confirm the sovereignty of God as it pertains to our salvation. Just as we saw back in chapter 13, verse 48, we're told that as many as has been appointed to eternal life believe. It speaks of God's sovereignty in salvation. It speaks of the fact that He is in absolute total control. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined. We are the elect. We were chosen in Him before the foundations of the world were laid. Now, the reason this whole issue of the sovereignty of God as it pertains to our salvation is so important is because you and I can take absolutely no credit whatsoever for our salvation. Isn't that good? We love to say, "Yes, I gave my life to Jesus in 1976. Well, the fact of the matter is, you didn't come to Him, He came to you. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, I chose you." Jesus said in John 6:44 that no man cometh unto me unless the Father draws him. You see, we can't take one iota of credit for our salvation. All glory must go to God. Now, while that is a biblical truth, the flip side of that coin is equally as true. God loves you and me so much, He's given us the ability, the opportunity to choose Him or to deny Him. Joshua 24:15, "Choose this day whom you will serve." Mark chapter 8, verse 34, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. God has given you a will. You are a free moral agent. You say, wait a minute. If God chooses us, how can we choose him? I don't comprehend that. Good. Because if you comprehended that, you would be God. Now, we merely apprehend these two biblical truths because the Bible teaches them and we believe them. But we cannot understand them fully. We can't comprehend where does the sovereignty of God start or stop and ours starts and stops. I don't know. But I know one thing. They work together in the mind of God. And so, God had opened up Lydia's heart in verse 14 to all the things that were spoken of to her by Paul. Absolutely glorious. Now, in closing, we want to notice the result of the work of the Holy Spirit. We saw they were led by the Holy Spirit. They were obedient to the Holy Spirit. They were seeking the Holy Spirit. Now, fourth and finally, the result of the working of the Holy Spirit. In verse 15, Lydia and her whole household were baptized. Now that's an important truth because it speaks of salvation. She now is born again. Originally, she just worshiped God. But Paul proclaimed to her the saving grace knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as a result of her coming to faith, her and her whole household, by the way, the outward show of her salvation, the manifestation of that truth, was water baptism. Throughout Scripture, we see after salvation comes water baptism. You say, should we be baptized in water? Absolutely. Is it commanded in Scripture? You betcha. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. Paul commanded them to be baptized. Should I be baptized? Absolutely. How? Well, should I be sprinkled, dipped, or dunked? It just depends on how much water you have at the time. If you have a little bit of water, hey, a little dab will do you. Just be sprinkled, you're fine. Now, if you've got a lot of water, go for it. Full submersion. That is the perverted biblical way, by the way, to be fully submersed in water. You say, well, do I have to be? No. Why? Because God's not concerned with the method as He is the motive. God's concerned with the heart. That's the motive, not the method. So here we have a beautiful picture of the working of the Holy Spirit. You see, gang, the point is this. Jesus said in John 16:8 that it is the Holy Spirit that is convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's the Holy Spirit who is wooing you to Him. It's Christ who's standing at your heart door knocking. He's there. Whose heart door is He knocking on? Every one of us. Everybody who hasn't given their life to Christ, and all you have to do is open the door. Jesus said, and I will come in and sup with you and you with me. And so, you might have been a person who's led a great life. Maybe even come into church. Maybe you even acknowledge there is a God. Maybe you even worship God like Lydia, but you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You've never said, Jesus, I need you. You know, that's the point of this passage for those who haven't believed. It's seeing the working of the Holy Spirit, moving, tugging on hearts. And of course, the other side of that for those who have believed is to see the working of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding those hearts that have already been tugged on. And you today fall into one of those two camps. Either you're for Christ or you're not.
And right where you're at today, as we bow our hearts and our heads, I want to give you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus Christ. Right where you're at, right where you're seated, you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are going to heaven. All you have to do is ask. Say, Jesus, I need you. Forgive me of everything I've ever done and come be my Lord and my Savior. Rule me, reign over me. Lead me and guide me with your Holy Spirit. Tell me where to go and where not to go. What to say and what not to say. Lord, I'm looking to you for all the answers. If you've prayed a prayer like that and meant it from the bottom of your heart, I want you to know now that the Holy Spirit is living inside of you. Romans 8:11, Acts 5:32, 1 Corinthians 6:19, on and on. The Holy Spirit is now going to be the one leading you and guiding you. And now you, like Paul, just pray for God to open the doors and close the doors, that you would serve Him and minister to the Lord. Father, how we thank you. How we praise you for your Spirit that works in and through us, both to will and to do for your good pleasure. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.